Welcome to The Radical Word, the chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Lancaster, Senior Pastor of Calvary Chapel, French Valley. Open your Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to open your heart so that the Word of God can do a radical work in you.
Turn in your Bible to the book of James. The book of James. If you've been following along in our study through Hebrews, should be the next page. James. In a series that I've entitled, How to Live the Christian Life, the book of James may be the most practical book in the whole Bible. It is the how-to book of the Bible. As we go through this thing we call Christianity, the Christian life, there's often we come to things and situations and circumstances, stuff in life, and we just don't have answers. We can't figure out how we're supposed to do it in a way that God would have us to do it. You know, how do you want me to do this, God? How do you want me to go through this thing? How do you want me to deal with whatever it is that's come into my life, or where you want me to go with my life? You know, what am I supposed to do here? Now, the book of James doesn't have answers to all of those questions, but it's got an answer to a lot of them. And so it's going to help us to understand how God operates, how he thinks, and how we're supposed to function in this life. It answers many of those how-to questions as we live this life we call Christianity. The primary message, for you note takers, the primary thing, and we'll be harping on this, for about 12 weeks is the plan, is spiritual maturity. That God wants us to grow up in our faith. That he wants us to be more mature in how we relate to this world as we go through it. And there's an emphasis, we'll see as we go through it also, on doing the word. James 1:22 could be the key verse of the book. Says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. If all we do is read the word and study the word and know the word and memorize the word, which many of the cults do, they study God's word, they know God's word, but they don't do it. Many, many people in churches all around America, they know God's word, but they don't do it. If we're gonna walk this thing we call Christianity in a way that glorifies God and blesses others, we need to do what God says. James is probably best known for his discussion and his teaching on how faith works. That real faith, if we have real faith, it's visible. People can see it. That people can look into our lives and say, yeah, that person believes in Jesus. It's not just about our words. We need to be able to see it in our lives. And so through this study, we're going to see how a man or a woman of faith should respond to the things that come into our lives. We all have stuff, the world is filled, our lives are filled with stuff. Physical things, practical things, relational things, material things, spiritual things, just stuff. And how do we relate to all those things? And not just how do we relate, how do we respond, but how do we do it in a way that glorifies God, blesses others, and grows our faith? That's what we're hoping to accomplish through the study in the book of James. And as we start this study, interestingly, James starts it off with a topic that many of you are going to be excited about, maybe. It's going to relate to a lot of you. It says that, hey, guess what, Christian? Difficult things are coming to your life. Anybody here besides me know what it means to have difficulties in their life? The rest of you aren't awake yet. And if you don't have difficulties in your life, I hate to be the one to break it to you. They're coming. Things come into our lives. Trials, that's the word that we're going to use today. Trials come into the lives of all believers. And they come into our lives for a variety of reasons. But they ultimately all have the same goal. And that's what we're going to focus on today. So if you are able, to do so and willing, please stand as we read today's text out of reverence for the Word of God. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower fails, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Heavenly Father, we come and we thank you, Lord, for your word, and we ask as we get into it, Lord, we pray, Lord, for a number of things. Lord, I pray for the strength that I lack, all that I lack, Lord God, I pray that you provide it, that I might be able to communicate a message to your people that they need to hear, that they might be able to grow in their faith and become mature believers in Jesus Christ, that you might receive the glory, that others might be blessed, Lord God, which is the goal, should be the goal for all of us. I pray, Lord God, that our hearts would be open to receive, and that, Lord, if conviction is needed, it would come. If encouragement is needed, it would come. I pray, Lord God, all that we need that you would provide. And I know, Lord God, you are faithful to do exactly that because you have proven yourself faithful over and over again. And so we ask again in faith, believing, Lord God, that you will hear us and respond. And we pray it all now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Title of today's message is Living with Trials. What? How many of you say, no, I don't want to live with trials? Anybody? If you want to live with trials, you might be a little messed up, which means you're probably in a good place. The letter of James is the first of what we call the general epistles. It includes James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude. Let's go ahead and jump right into it. Chapter 1, verse 1, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. James is believed to be the first book or letter written in the New Testament, though it comes late in the order of the New Testament. Its date is early or to mid 40s A.D., so it was written shortly, within about a decade of when Christ ascended, but one of the earliest of the recorded documents in the Bible, or in the New Testament, excuse me. And the first thing we need to figure out as we begin this study is, who is James? The problem is that there's more than one James mentioned in the New Testament. The most prominent of the James is James, the brother of John, who received the nickname from Jesus. He and his brother received the nickname the Sons of Thunder. They're two of the apostles, two fishermen that Jesus called and followed him throughout his ministry in Galilee and other places. James, that James, was martyred in about 44 AD. So most think it's very unlikely that he penned this letter. Another apostle, another of the 12, was James the Lesser. We don't think of him very often because, well, he's only mentioned a couple of times. He's in the list, usually. That's about all we ever hear about James the Lesser. So most commentators, they just kind of discount him immediately. The most likely, and the one that we believe, and I personally believe is the author of this, is James, the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. James was the younger son of Joseph and Mary, and he's named frequently in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. We see him, and not just that, but other places in Scripture as well. Very commonly mentioned. He was a prominent leader in the church in Jerusalem. He was involved with Paul on a number of occasions throughout Scripture. And so most likely this is who it is. It is James, the half-brother of Jesus. Half-brother because James and Jesus had the same mother, Mary, but they had different fathers. James's father was Joseph, and Jesus' father was God the Father by the Holy Spirit. The doctrine that is out there of the perpetual virginity of Mary is false. And it led to a heresy that is developed especially within the Catholic Church, of Mary as a co-redemptress, that through Mary you can be saved. That's false. And not only is it false, it's heresy. And it's heresy that can lead people to damnation. And so we don't go that way. Mary was a wonderful woman, glorious and wonderful, and she was blessed above all women, but she was a woman. And when it came to Jesus Christ, he was Lord of all. He is Lord of all. We study that through the book of Hebrews. If you have any questions on that, pick up the series or ask Pastor John. He has all the answers. You know, instead of identifying himself, if you were to write this letter, if you were the half-brother of Jesus, or the half-sister, if you were writing, and you were addressing this letter, would you say, James, a bondservant of God? Or would you say, hey, I am the half-brother of Jesus? You would identify that, right? Because, well, some of you would. Some of you are sinners. Okay, maybe I am too. I might have done that. But he didn't. He identifies himself as the bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now imagine that. He is the half-brother. He grew up with Jesus. Now, we probably don't want to get too caught up in this, but you know, imagining the life of Jesus. If you're a mother, right, and your first child was Jesus, what kind of a child was he? Perfect. Perfect. This is one of the reasons why I don't believe in the perpetual virginity of Mary. If you had a perfect first child, what would you do? I could have 8 or 9 of those, right? Why can't you be like your brother? Well, because no one is like my brother. That's why. You know, James grew up with Jesus, and he had to have been different. We can't imagine what a perfect child looks like. I know your children are awesome and great, but they're not perfect. What would it have been like to grow up? You would have known there's something different about this guy. And yet we know of James and his siblings, all of Jesus' siblings, they didn't believe in him. They didn't believe when he proclaimed, when he stood out in his ministry and began the ministry of the Messiah. They didn't believe in him. But something changed. Something changed in James that got his attention. And that thing was the resurrection. When Jesus was resurrected from the dead, something changed. And James went from an unbeliever to a believer. Now, we don't know exactly when that took place, but we do know for a fact that Jesus appeared to James after he was resurrected. One of the few people that is named as having seen the risen Christ. And once convinced, he didn't just become a believer. He became a bondservant. You know what that means? He said, not only do I believe in you, but now you own my whole life. Every bit of it. He gave his whole life to Jesus. A bondservant, somebody commits themselves and says, forever, I am yours to do with whatever you want. Whoa. That's a radical transformation. And so instead of being the half-brother of Jesus, he finds himself committing his whole life, everything to him, and refers to him not as my brother, but as my Lord and the Christ, which means my Lord and my Savior. a word for all of us, I imagine. He addresses the letter here to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. 12 tribes applies to Israel. He was writing this letter to Israel, but not just Israel. He's writing it to Jews, but very specific Jews, Jewish believers, Jewish Christians. We have to remember at the time that James wrote this letter, how many of the people in the church were Gentiles? Not many. The church was almost exclusively Jewish. And so we get all kind of weirded out by the fact that for almost, 15 years, there were hardly any Gentiles at all in the church. They were all Jews. We have a kindred relationship with the Jewish people, and we should never forget that. You know, the separation between, you know, isolating the Jews as some unique nation is ungodly. It's unbiblical. We should never stop praying for them. And so this is written to believers in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we take this letter as a letter written to us. It was written to the church, which just so happened to be at that time, to be Jewish. And he's writing to 12 tribes scattered abroad. These are outside of the area of Palestine. They had been scattered for generations. They'd already been scattered. Remember on the day of Pentecost when the disciples were in the upper room and the Holy Spirit fell on them and Peter stood up and preached. People came from all over the area of Jerusalem. They're in Jerusalem because of the festival of Pentecost. They came from all over the known world. So they're from all over, scattered all over. They'd come to Jerusalem. Peter preaches the very first sermon in the church. 3,000 people got saved. What'd they do then? They went home. And so all of these brand new converts are sent all over the kingdom, all over the known world. They're scattered all over the place. So at some point, James writes this letter to these believers that don't really have a lot of material to work with. This is the first letter they've gotten. You know, how do we do this? How do we do this thing called Christianity? Okay, I believe. Now, what do I do now? I'm not a Jew. I am Jewish, but I'm not to follow the Jewish religion. I'm to do something different. But what is the difference I'm supposed to be doing? The same thing is true of all of us. If you truly get saved, what that means is your old life is done. Okay, now what do I do? What do I do next? How do I live this thing called Christianity? And so this letter is written to us, to help us to learn how to live this life. It's very interesting to me. The very first thing James does, he realizes, you know what? Things are not all warm and fuzzy for the people around the world, around these new believers around the world. They're struggling with things. So the very first thing he talks about is trials. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. They were experiencing various trials. What does that mean? All different kinds of things were going on. It was not one particular kind of trial. It wasn't just persecution. It could have had, he's saying various means it's diverse, lots of different things, varieties of things. And it probably wasn't everyone. Probably it wasn't all the believers that were going through this, but enough of them. So that he puts it as the very first thing he addresses in his letter to them. Very first thing, these various trials that you're going through. Bad things happen in the life of believers. Right? Right? Come on, help me out here. The inevitable question, what's the inevitable question we ask when something bad is happening in our lives? Why is this happening to me? Right? Anybody? Somebody say it. Why is this happening to me? I want to know why it's happening. And I've said to you before, if you've heard me for any length of time, you know me, that's really the wrong question. But there is a place where we ought to examine it. Try to understand, why is this happening to me? Because there is a place for us to know, at least in some cases, why it's happening. I'm going to give you three general varieties of trials. First one, cause and effect. This is a trial that comes into your life because of your own sin. You've done something, and you have gotten what you deserved. If you play around with sin, brothers and sisters, I'm telling you right now, if you're playing around with sin right now, God's telling you to stop. If you don't stop, if you don't repent, if you don't turn away from it, God will not be mocked. It says so here in Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, meaning you come here and act like a Christian, and then you go out and do whatever you want. You're mocking God every time you show up here. It doesn't mean you should stop coming. You keep coming. But at some point, you need to repent. For whatever a man sows, listen, whatever a man sows, whatever sin that he allows in his life and allows to continue in his life, whatever sin, whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. One of the sayings that I've picked up over time is sin carries the seed of its own punishment within it. Whatever sin you're practicing, it brings with it a little seed, and it will grow out of that sin, and it will punish you eventually, unless you repent to get free of it. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. If you drive drunk, what is the potential trial that you might experience? Accident. You crash your car. Get a DUI. You lose your license. You lose your job. Lots of things that can happen as a result of that. You're getting what you deserve. You're reaping what you have sown. And this is a truth. We see it all through Scripture. If you want to continue in sin, brother, sister in Christ, you need to know something. God will not tolerate it for long. And a trial is coming that comes directly out of that sin. The only answer, repent now before the trial comes. Don't make him allow that trial to come into your life, because he will. He'll allow it. We've got to do something. This also carries another area too that kind of falls into this, and that is the trial that comes as a result of someone else's sin. See, if my wife were to drive drunk, she doesn't drink, so that won't happen. But if she were and her trial would come in, it would affect me as well, right? Same thing. We have the same thing. If somebody close to us sins and then experiences a trial that's associated with that sin, it's going to touch us and affect us. But it's still a cause and effect trial. There's a reason for it that we can point to. We can see it. The second variety of trial is the spiritual trial. And I'm going to say something to you guys, and if it offends you, too bad. This is the one we ought to be seeing a lot more. Spiritual trial is a trial that comes directly because of your faith. When you start following Christ, if you're truly following Christ and doing it in a way that glorifies Him and blesses others, you will be out of step with the world around you, and they won't like it. You start serving Christ, you start following after Him, you start sharing with others the truth you know to be absolute and positive and life-changing and life-altering. Satan will send something against you. And brothers and sisters, we shouldn't be afraid of that. When the disciples, when the apostles were beaten because of sharing their faith, and they were finally released from that, what did they do? They rejoiced that they had suffered in the name of Christ. Why are we afraid of something that projects and proclaims the name of Christ? Yes, it'll be hard. But the church needs to experience those things because there's a reason for it. We need to know that our faith is real. And one of the ways we do that is by stepping out in faith. And regardless of what might come, fearlessly stepping out in faith. Pastor Saeed in prison, 3+ years because he's such a horrible person. He preached Christ and refused to stop. And so they threw him in prison. So what do you know what he's doing there? He's preaching Christ in that prison. And he's preaching Christ to hardcore Muslims. And you know what they're doing? They're believing. Third variety, spiritually mysterious. This trial makes no logical sense. The best example that we have of this in Scripture is the life of Job. If you've read the book of Job, Job experienced some very difficult trials. And one of the things what the Bible says, God declared Job a righteous man, which means that in God's eyes, he was all that he was supposed to be, and yet he experienced trials, great trials, lost all of his possessions, lost his children, his health was affected. The only thing he left of was a really wonderful, sweet wife who told him to curse God and die. Woohoo! Don't follow that example, ladies. Not a good one. And then you know what God did? After Job complained and he asked the questions and argued with his friends who were, you know, accusing him of being of the first one, saying, you know, your problem is you deserve this. And Job says, no, I don't deserve this. And God did something absolutely remarkable with Job. You know what he did? He talked to him face to face. That's a radical thing. Anybody here want to talk to God face to face? Have a conversation with him? No, you don't. No, you don't. Because you know what Job did after he had his conversation with God? He was on his face saying, God, I'm sorry. I am but dust. I opened my mouth. I should have kept my mouth shut. This is what Job said. You know what God didn't say to Job? Is why it happened. God never explained to Job why he suffered. All of his suffering, he never explained it. It remained a mystery for Job's entire life. Sometimes things come into our lives. They're difficult. And God doesn't tell us why. We can't look at a reason and find out. No, this is not. I can't think of anything that would have caused this. And it doesn't seem to be attached to the way I'm living my life spiritually. I don't understand it. And they're difficult. But whatever variety of trial, and there may be others than these three, but whatever variety you're experiencing, there's always one goal that God has. And it's the same one for all of us. Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. When we experience a trial, we need to understand something. In that trial, which God doesn't cause, He allows. God does not create trials. He allows them. And that's a whole other message. We don't have time for it today, unfortunately. But He does allow trials into our lives. And when He does, He is testing our faith. When a assayer, the person that deals with precious metals, when he wants to test gold, one of the ways he does it is he pours acid on it. And acid doesn't react to gold, or gold doesn't react to acid, doesn't affect it. But it proves whether the gold is real or not. Because if it's not real, the acid will destroy it. And so they pour this acid on, prove that in fact this is real gold. But what also happens, if there are any impurities in that gold, the acid eats it up. It takes out the impurities out of that gold. One of the things that God wants to do, he wants us to have faith. We acknowledge that, right? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you realize that God wants you to have faith. But not just have faith. He wants your faith pure. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Let's see that phrase again. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God wants to purify our faith so that it's not, there's no impurities in it. There's nothing in it that is not of God. He wants to make it absolutely pure. And so he allows trials into our lives that is like acid being poured into our life to burn out all of the junk that's in there. Because if you can't go through a trial without it messing you up emotionally or spiritually or any other way, that means there's some kind of junk in your life that God is trying to get rid of. He's trying to produce something in you. And it says here, that the thing he's trying to produce, one of the byproducts of having your faith purified by trials, is patience. Patience. He wants us to learn patience. How critical is patience? It's so important that God will send trials into your life to teach you how to do it. You need patience. We have to have patience if we're going to live this Christian life well. Verse 4. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God's goal for your life is that you would be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Now, perfect does not mean sinless. It means mature. God wants us to grow up. You know, I one of the things I love about our church is we have lots of babies. And we got lots of babies in this church, and there's more on the way, I understand. Amen. The problem is, a lot of them aren't in nursery. Some of those babies are sitting in this room right now. Spiritual babies. God's trying to grow us up to make us mature. Because without that maturity, we will not be able to endure the trials that are coming. And they're coming. Whether they're coming in this world or they're coming in your life, they're coming. And we need to go through the trials that God allows in our lives today so that we're ready for the trials that are coming in the future. Because one of the things that Jesus promised us, one of those promises that none of us like to claim, that in this world you will have tribulation. You'll have difficult times. You'll have trials. You'll have hardship. You'll have suffering. And we need to grow up so that we're able to endure whatever comes before us. Grow up. You know, complete there has the idea of being whole. Many of us have holes in our lives, and God wants to fill them with Him. We've got gaps in our faith. We've got things missing in our understanding of who God is and how He wants to work in the world. And He wants to make us whole, because ultimately that's how we'll be able to endure the trials ahead. And then lacking nothing. Lacking nothing has nothing to do with material things. We need to understand that. It's a spiritual term. He's talking about spiritual things. He doesn't want us to be lacking anything in spiritual ways, that we understand God so well that when stuff happens around us, we have a spiritual response for whatever it is, not an emotional response, because that's often how we respond, or a carnal response. Says He wants that all gone. He wants us to respond to everything that comes into our life, whether good or bad, in a spiritual way, not an emotional way, not in a carnal way. Interesting, this idea of complete or perfect, complete, and lacking nothing is a description of Jesus Christ as He walked this earth. So what He's saying here to us is that God, through these trials, is trying to make us like Jesus. I want you to notice at the beginning of verse 4, the word let. Let. The idea there, the message there, is that we have to let it happen. Right? You see that? Let patience have its perfect work. That means we have to let it happen. It's as if James is saying to us, let the trial purify your faith, teaching you to be patient as you trust God to make you more like Jesus. And I know what you're thinking right now, because James predicted what you were thinking right now. And the question is, well, okay, that's great, Pastor, but how do we do it? Huh? Anybody thinking that? Somebody say yes.
Yeah.
Verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom in how to do what he said, verses 2 through 4, if you lack wisdom on how to let patience have its perfect work, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Do you know that we need the wisdom of God to live this life the way that God wants us to live us a way that glorifies him and blesses others? Man doesn't have this wisdom. Oprah doesn't have this wisdom. Sorry, I hate to break that to you. Joel Osteen doesn't have this wisdom. Oh, wait a minute, he's a pastor. I don't care. He doesn't preach the word of God. He doesn't have this wisdom. Ask God for it. You don't need to come to me. You can come to me. You can always come to me. You can go to John. You can go to Norm. You can go to Randy. You know, many of the ministry leaders, and ask them about God. Ask them about what's going on in your life. But you don't need to do that. You can go directly to God. You can ask God, God, help me with this. I don't understand it. He may direct you to go talk to somebody. Let him do it. But you can talk to God directly. And the more you grow in your faith, the more you'll realize the less you need other people to answer the questions for you, because God wants to talk to you directly. I love that. Ask God. You know, God is a generous God. He gives liberally, it says. He gives as much as you need. How much wisdom do you need? You need a lot? Okay, go talk to him. You need a little bit? Go talk to him. You need wisdom every single day? Talk to him every day. God is generous. So generous, in fact, that he gave his very son so that you might have eternal life. If he would give that much, don't you think he'd want to give you the wisdom that you need so that you can live for Christ while you wait for him to come back? He will. But James then tells us that we need something before we ask God for wisdom. Before we ask God for wisdom, we need something. Verse 6. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Yeah, being tossed by the wind is like that, being emotionally pushed from one direction to another, or being influenced by this person and the next person and not really making any headway, just kind of spinning around in circles. You can't just ask God. You can't just have this little formula book that you go to, I need this, so I'm going to go, I'll pray this prayer. It's not about praying. It's not just about asking. It's about faith. Do you believe God? Do you believe that God is able? Do you believe that God listens? I've had people tell me, I'm not sure if God cares about me. I'm not sure if he's going to listen. I'm not sure. And they have all these doubts about who God is and how God's going to respond to them. And I say, do you wonder why God won't talk to you? You're not even convinced he's real. Why would he talk to you? Believe, he says. You want to talk to me? Believe that I'm here. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him. Because of that, he who comes to God, meaning if you want to pray to God, must, see that word must? There it is, must believe. Must believe that he is, that means to believe that God exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You've got to believe that God is real, and believe that God will respond. If you don't believe those things, then praying to him is of little exercise. It's just an exercise, a religious exercise. It doesn't actually accomplish what you're hoping it will. You have to believe. You need faith. Jesus says that if you have faith as big as a mustard seed, tiny little kernel of faith, you can move mountains. I don't know all of you, but some of you I know have mountain-sized trials in your life. Are you talking to God about it? Are you taking what tiny little bit of faith you have and talking to God about it? Because he tells you to. He invites you to. He wants you to. And he will answer. Oh, he may not move the mountain, but he might teach you how to climb it. Believe God. Ask him for the wisdom you need to let that trial that you're experiencing purify your faith so that you can patiently wait for him to make you more like Jesus. James tells us then that any other kind of faith doesn't really work. 7 and 8. For let not that man suppose, that man that doubts, suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. He's calling us to a singular faith. You know, okay, I got Jesus and Oprah. You know, Jesus covers me for all of this stuff, but Oprah covers me for all of that stuff, or whatever your thing is. We've all got, some of us all have something. It's Fox News. It's Jesus and Fox News. No, it's Jesus. And until we're singular in our hearts, our prayers, sometimes they're just bouncing off the ceiling. And we need to repent of that. Say, no, it's just Jesus. Everything else is just noise. Now, God can use other people to speak to us, and that's okay, but trust none of them. Depend on none of them. Depend on him alone. Seek him alone and do it diligently. Have a singular mind. He is the only source of answers in the universe, the only source of truth. Believe it. The only source of wisdom, the only source of strength, the only source of hope. It's all found in Jesus and Jesus alone. Trials come from lots of different areas of life. They come big, they come small, they come short, they come long. They come in health, they come in relationships, they come in persecution. One of the very common ways we see it all over the place is finances. We see trials in our finances. And they can come for any of the variety of reasons that we said there, cause and effect. It could be a spiritual reason. It could be just mysterious why it's happening. But they come. James addresses that here in verse 9. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. Lowly means low in status or humble. He's talking to the poor Christians. He's saying, poor Christians, get your eyes off of your poverty. Stop being all caught up in what you don't have. Glory in what you do have. You have Christ. You have eternal life. You're joint heir with him in heaven. Over all that Jesus has, you share in. Glory in that. Get your eyes off of what you don't have. And certainly keep your eyes off what others have. A warning against covetousness. About this time, the Jewish Christians were starting to experience persecution, not from outside the church, but from the Jews. As these Jews were accepting Christ, they were starting to be exiled out of the synagogues, being kicked out of the synagogues, being kicked out of Jewish society. And it was costing them a lot. And many of them were persecuted so much they had to flee. And when they fled, they took little with them, much like we see with the refugees coming out of Syria right now. They have very little. Starting all over again in a foreign place. And he's saying to them, hey, don't focus on what you don't have. Don't focus on what you used to have. Focus on what you do have in Christ. Your poverty is temporary, he says to them. Your exaltation is eternal. Eternal. Don't focus on that. 1 Corinthians 3:21. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. whether Paul or Apollos, Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours and you are Christ and Christ is God's. Don't worry about all this stuff. Everything you need is already reserved for you in heaven. Exalt. That's exaltation. You're going to be lifted up to something that's so much higher than what you are right now that no one in the world even remotely approaches that. The richest person is a pauper compared to the poorest person in heaven. Don't get hooked up on what you don't have. Your low estate is temporary. Then a word to the wealthy. Verse 10. And I need to pick it up. But the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away, for no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Just as the poor brother's poverty is temporary, so is the rich person's wealth. It will not follow you to heaven. You can have everything. You can be Bill Gates in this world. And when you get to heaven, none of that will come with you. None of your fame, none of your reputation, none of your money, none of your houses and cars and 198-inch televisions and iPhone 12 XY. None of that stuff is going to follow you to heaven. Instead of focusing on your wealth, focus on Christ. Remember what he said about himself, Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Whatever your trials are, whatever you're going through in your life, it is not a mistake. It's not a mistake. God didn't cause it, but he is going to use it. He's going to use everything that comes into your life to make you complete, to grow your faith. But you have to let it happen. Before I close, I want to go back to verse 2 and draw your attention to something there that I skipped over on purpose, that we often quote, but I believe is sometimes misunderstood. James 1:2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Oh, you ought to be happy when the trials come. Come on, brother. Count it all joy. Rejoice. Many of you know that I've been sick. Maybe you do. About 5 weeks ago, I came down with what I thought was a head cold. And it was accompanied with fatigue. And so I was a little concerned at first because it had the feeling of pneumonia, which I have had on a number of occasions. The cold went away, but the fatigue didn't. And after a couple of weeks, I ended up going to the doctor, and he ended up giving me a blood test, and the blood test came back normal. But the fatigue is still here. I am having a hard time doing anything. I am exhausted from the moment I wake up to the moment I go to bed. This is a trial of the variety, spiritually mysterious. I have no explanation. Since I was fatigued, you know, what should I do if I'm fatigued? Rest. Well, I did that. I've been gone for 3 weeks resting. And you know what the effect was? Nothing. I am as exhausted today as I was 5 weeks ago. And so this week I decided, after I've got the word about the normal blood test, you know, if resting isn't going to help me, and there's nothing obviously wrong with me, you know, I got to just stop being lazy and get back to work. It's not that. But I decided to go back to work and to see if I was going to be able to work. I taught Wednesday night service. I taught the Thursday night men's study. And on Friday night, I taught a four-hour-long men's leadership discipleship group. And I'm exhausted. I taught first service. And as I was preparing for first service, I was sitting there and I was just meditating, you know, and I was thinking, Lord, I don't think I can do this. I don't think I have the strength. And he says, well, you've never had the strength. It's always been about me. And you know what? He's proven to me faithful time and time again. I stand here exhausted, physically exhausted. And yet, if I will just listen, I heard this week the Lord say to me, go back to work. And I don't think I can. Go back to work. I went back to work, and he has carried me every step of the way. He has been faithful to me every moment. If I will just listen and do what he says, I don't know what the end is. I've got a doctor's appointment tomorrow, so I'm going to continue trying to figure out what the answer is to this thing. And I don't know if there's an answer to it. I don't know if this is a short-term thing or a long-term thing. But right now I know God is faithful, and He'll keep carrying me through one day at a time if I will let Him. And I am learning so much. I'm learning things about God that I don't believe I could have learned any other way than to go through this. I'm learning His faithfulness. Now, you know, I like to believe I'm a faithful man, and yet I'm learning more about His faithfulness. I'm learning more about trusting in Him, because right now I'm literally depending upon Him for the next moment's thing I have to do. Now, don't get me wrong. I want this to go away. I'm praying, asking God to take it away. I covet your prayers that God would take it away. But I stand here right now and tell you, even if He never does, I will continue to serve Him, trust Him, and depend upon Him, and I will stand up here as long as He gives me the strength, day after day, time after time, to do it. And brothers and sisters, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know how long you've been going through it. But I believe if we will be faithful to Him, just to trust Him, He will carry us through moment by moment, day by day. He'll give us exactly what we need so that we can get through to the other side of it. As hard as this is, I rejoice that my God is faithful. My God is able. Romans 5, 3 through 4, and I'm way over time. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Do I have hope in Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Do I have more hope today than I did 5 weeks ago? I think, yes, I do. And should God allow this trial to continue in my life, I will grow in my character. I will grow in my hope. I will grow in my patience and perseverance. I will continue to grow as long as I keep letting Him. God's doing a work in me, perfecting me, and I'm going to try to let Him do it. God's doing a work in you too. And the question is, will you let Him? Will you let Him do that work? You don't have to enjoy the trial, but you can find joy that God is using this trial to teach you patience, to purify your faith, that you might be able to bring more glory to Him and to bless others, and at the same time, grow your faith. That is what we're to have joy in. That's why we look at a trial and we say, okay, I don't like this. I'm not enjoying this, but my God is doing something in me. And that something is good, even though what I'm feeling right now is not. God's trying to teach you how to live this life better, and He's going to use trials in your life, some of your own creation, some because you're following Him, and some, they're mysterious, but they all have the purpose of growing you. Amen?
Thank you for listening to The Radical Word. If you would like to get a copy of this message or this whole series, go to www.radicalword.com. To get more information about Calvary Chapel French Valley, go to www.calvaryfb.com. You can also reach us by phone at 951-600-3845. If you're in the Murrieta area, we would be blessed to have you join us at one of our services or Bible studies.
This is Pastor Rick. The Bible teaches that Jesus, God the Son, came and walked on this earth. He lived a perfect life and then died for the sins of the world, including mine and yours. By believing that and accepting that Christ's sacrifice was for your sins, the Bible says you will be saved. Why not do that right now, right where you are? Pray this prayer with me and mean it. Jesus, I need something radical to happen in my life. Please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life. Thank you for dying for me and giving me the hope of heaven. Help me to live a radical life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com so we can pray for you by name and send you some information to help you with your walk with Jesus. God bless you.